Anybody got it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. All right, Cindy. Read it, if you will.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you might gather together in one all things of Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Okay, the word dispensation, you know that? Dispensation of the fullness of times. And look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 2. And Ron Emmerich, if you would read that.
We have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, word.
Okay, then obviously the word dispensation is a Bible word. So when we talk about dispensations, we're not, you know, just somebody off the wall trying to impress someone or teach some new doctrine. But that is something that absolutely is a must for you to ever be able to handle, even remotely come close to handling your Bible. Now take your Bible, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Okay, John Evans. Okay, then you have to study your Bible to get it, or you're going to be ashamed, because people are going to be throwing things at you. What about this verse? What about that verse? This conflicts with that. And if you get dispensations down, at least even remotely close, then you'll go a long ways out the road being able to handle some difficulties. Now, dispensation being a Bible word is really all that you need to know, that there's an important place for dispensations in study or teaching of the Word of God. Now, not only that, you have, over the years, C.I. Schofield, that has a little booklet out, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. You have Larkin with the major work on dispensations, and that would be Clarence Larkin's book called Dispensational Truths. And that's a book of probably 50 charts, at least, and they're pretty precise and extensive charts. And a lot of ways you can go with it, but that you could study probably from now to the rapture. Years ago when I was down in Pensacola, I think Dr. Uckman had been through the thing 3 times. So if it takes him 3 times, then you and I, we can just keep right on working on it. There's a bunch in there. And what I'm going to put before you tonight, not going to be anything like that, but just to give you a general flow of what's what. You have also Oliver B. Green. He's got a book out on dispensations or rightly dividing the word of truth. That's, I guess, the general pitch there. Dr. Ruckman as well. Nathan taught you a Sunday school lesson about 2 or 3 times ago on dispensations. Excellent lessons around here somewhere on tape on dispensations. So it's a must for you and I to have some idea of dispensations. Okay, now over here, this kind of represents eternity here. And this over here represents eternity on this side of the game here. And you have here a dispensation that would go from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter number 3. And that dispensation they call the dispensation of innocence. Now they got all kind of names for these dispensations here. This we know being the, this is, let's see, yes. Of course, the church age here, the dispensation of the gospel, the grace of God, you pretty much know that. But it's the others you sort of need to get an idea on. And the reason you've got to get an idea on it is that if you take verses that belong over here and shove them in here, then you're going to have a problem. You're going to be keeping commandments to get saved. If you take verses from the tribulation here and shove those in, then you're still going to have a problem. You're going to have faith plus commandments. If you take them from here, you got, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's New Testament doctrine, this side of Calvary. That's church age doctrine. There are no works connected with it, no commandment connected with it. It just has to do with your personal faith in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over here, they've got to keep the new moons, the Sabbaths, various things like that that you and I don't even know what they are. Don't care what they are. We're Gentiles. We're not worried about all them little things like that, certain days, certain feast days. Those are all, Bible says in Colossians 2, a shadow of things to come. They come back into play over here. Now you have also, a lot goes on as far as the kingdom, especially the kingdom of heaven. And that'll be, we'll say Matthew chapter 2, and we'll call it Matthew chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 25. You read it over and over. You read also at the same time the kingdom of God. So there's a period of time when there's an offer made of a kingdom to be set up. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ is here. The opportunity was Israel's. They had the chance. But as they had done heretofore, they've done since, they continued to blow it. You have over here the Old Testament, and you would have Exodus chapter 20 with the law, Ten Commandments there. And that would run up, we'll take it up to Malachi 4. That would be plenty for you. Malachi chapter 4. And you would have here Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4. And you would have this going up to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, in this period of time here, no need for salvation. You got innocence over here. And you have the Lord who tells you in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, he says, simple concerning evil. You know, it never does you good to go on down. The stupid school system thinks, you know, teach them this, teach them this, teach them this, and give them all the details and tell them don't do it. That's insanity. It doesn't work that way. Teach them all the details and say, I never done that. I'd like to try it. That's how that stuff goes. So the Lord knows the best thing that ever happened is you don't need to know about that stuff. If it's sin, stay away. Don't even get involved. Don't need to know any details about it. So the Lord, he's simple concerning evil. And he says, you got the Garden of Eden there. He says, you got trees, trees, and more trees. He says, you can partake of every tree of the garden there except one. And he says, that one's forbidden. He said, that's the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, that is not going to do you any good. And so much so, you don't need to know about that. Things are absolutely 100% in order. I want you to stay away from that tree. And guess what happened? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. You pretty well know what went on there. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, you have the innocence all of a sudden long gone. And although it was simple enough, John's telling me about somebody has, how many apple trees, John? 100 and, were you the one telling me? Who told me? Some, Jim, how many?
120 or something like that.
120, that's almost, believe it or not, 120 different apple trees. That is an apple a day. You could smile all year long just about. Go to that guy's orchard and keep right on smiling. But I'm sure if he's got 120 different ones, he probably wouldn't want you to touch that one or that one or that one or that one. And, you know, so yeah, go on, you can have them wine saps, but don't touch anything else. Well, wine saps are really not too bad. Excuse me, that's a little side joke there. But anyhow, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not to touch that tree. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when God said, certain, sure, you'd think that's all it'd take. You'd think, you know, at that point, don't eat anymore. God said it. God said no. And God said, I'll guarantee you, sure thing. You'll no guesswork about it. Sure thing. You mess with that tree there, you partake of that tree there, and that day you shall surely die. All right, 3:6, John Walters. Okay, you can see innocency is now history. Now we're getting into a situation where being created in the image of God and all the stuff you read in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter number 2, in the image of God made he man, and of course a triunity, body, soul, and spirit. You read about the Trinity in Genesis 1 verse 27, verse number 28. You read created three times. You read us and a couple of times, an hour. You read that, and so Lord has something there with man, but he does not die on the spot physically, but something inside does die. The commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. Well, Okay, so then you go to a point. So, you know, God, he's the God of all grace. And God has a lot of grace. And so now we're dealing with fallen men. So we've got to make a way of escape. And the way of escape is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. And who wants to read it? Andy, got it? Genesis 4, 4. Okay, so it makes a way of escape now. And so Abel is told, you know, sometimes God speaks to you through his word. Sometimes back in those days, would speak audibly from heaven. He got the message. It requires blood. If you get all the toil and all the work you do, that didn't work for Cain. But that firstlings of the flock, that did work. So the blood of the lamb comes into play here, and God accepts that. Called a more excellent sacrifice. God says, fine and dandy, that's what I've asked for. And you have to remember, it doesn't matter if you're in this dispensation, this one, it's always depends on what God tells you to do. It's not a matter of, well, you know, I'd just as soon do something else. That'll never work. If God tells you to build an ark, you build an ark. Whatever God says to do, you must do. So the firstlings of the flock, and God, he accepts that thing there. And so we kind of getting off to a little better start. However, think. Now, they're saving this period of time here just by the grace of God. That's all. And there it is, same as you. We believe in the blood atonement. We apply it by faith, Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. And this is a day of grace over here. And that works likewise. Okay, so you go along for a little while, very, very little while, and next thing you know, you have a killing going on. Cain kills his brother, Abel. Say, wow! That's right. That shows you that coming from innocency and getting into sin, you have no idea how wicked, rotten sin really is, how exceeding sinful it is, and how far it can take you if you don't nip it, and you need to nip it in the bud. If anybody's messing with it, you better nip it in the bud right now. You certainly would not ever want to get yourself into that. All right, Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6. By the time you get Genesis chapter 6, say, well, certainly, you know, human nature, they're getting better. Well, you can't really say that, because the time you get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, he says, every imagination of the heart's only evil continually. And the next thing he says, why did I do it? Do what? And says he repented him that he made man upon the face of the earth in verse number 6. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so things go on, and because this thing got so corrupt and so quick and went so far, like you read about in Genesis chapter 6, which incidentally, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And technically that has to do with the return here, the revelation. However, if it does, take 7 years off of it and figure out how close you are right now. You got it all there. You got the corruption, you got the whole ball of wax there. So with that being significant, you and I need to sort of stop and think. But God has grace. So he, you know, let's start this thing all over. Flood comes in, and Noah, he does what the Lord tells him to do, and he rides the ship out. Somebody says he was wearing also baptism to now save us. We'll stop and think. And Noah's the illustration. Water never touched him. Touched these girls that I baptized the other night. Why? All right, it has to do with something different. But anyhow, in the book of Genesis here, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, I mean, it's bad in chapter 6. Chapter 7, he says, okay, no, get your family and get these clean animals, etc. And he said, you get in the ark and we're going to shut you in. And you know, sometimes when you're shut in, that's kind of not too bad of a place to be. Nobody likes it, but sometimes that's just not a bad place. Seems like as though, you know, you always fare better with come out of the other way with a little bit of being shut in. However, you have that, and Lord being the God of the second chance, the God of all grace. After the flood, he says, okay, Noah. He said, I'm going to give you another shot at it. And he says, you be fruitful and multiply and you replenish the earth and you have dominion over it and you subdue it and over the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever such and such. And he said, go at it again. And you know what Noah does? He goes at it again. He goes at it a little bit too excessively. As a matter of fact, next thing you read about Noah is the guy's drunk. Man, he's drunk. I mean, the Lord gives him an opportunity like that. I mean, he couldn't handle it back here. He wipes it out. He said, okay, let's give her another go round. If anybody ever learned their lesson, mankind certainly should have learned their lesson. Genesis chapter 8, he says, okay, same thing I told you before. I'll tell you again, now go to it. And he goes out and gets drunk. What a start. What a start. That's man for you. I guess, you know, I was thinking of that ever since then. Every time somebody's voted into office, what do? They don't go home and say, God, thank you. I won the election and did it fair and square and wasn't no lying. And God, help me, Lord, help me to reign in righteousness. No, what do? They throw the parties. They get drunk. They throw the everything else that goes with it. Ever since Genesis chapter 8 and Noah getting drunk. And that was only the beginning of the end. Because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 22, 23, 24, you're looking at it, the sin that is so wicked that God curses a race of people because of it. And the Bible speaks there about, here's this guy drunk. And the Bible tells of, I guess the Bible kind of guards somewhat in the way it phrases it there. Probably in about verse, I'll let you look at all three of them and you can pick out what I'm talking about. Talking about a very, very, very serious, very vile, very deep sin that the young man showed towards his father. In fact, the Bible says, did what he had done. Okay, we go on from there, and you come on to Genesis chapter 10. Things haven't really improved a lot. And by Genesis chapter 11, what do you know, man? Get rid of God. We don't need him. I mean, we'll do it our own way. We're going to, you know, I'll do this, and I'll do that. We'll build a tower, and we don't like these things on us that God keeps putting on us. Going to build a tower, get them up to heaven. God says, go on, do it, but it's certainly not going to get you there. We're going to tumble that baby over and scatter you across the face of the earth, which he does. So the Lord says, we need some leadership here. We're going to have to get a nation here. And we'll just take and get a father for that nation. He scouts around Ur of the Chaldees and finds Abraham and finds his heart faithful and says, I can do something with him. But it's like some of you all. You've got, you know, one area about you that's good. And the other area is, you know, you can be faithful, but if you don't do anything with it, what good is it? And so yes, it is better than, you know, at least you're faithful, but sometimes a little push helps. And that's where Abraham was. It took a little bit of push for him. And he'd get so far and then he'd kind of get cold feet. And decide, you know, I'm not sure that I really, I'm not sure I ought to keep on traveling here. And Lord say, you're thinking too long here. And this is taking a little too long. And he kind of give him a shove. Uncle passes on and that sort of gets his mind thinking of eternal things again. He moves a little bit further. And then finally gets up a little bit, down the road and up the road or somewhere. Probably not the King's Highway, but he was out there somewhere, and on the way to the Lord leading him, didn't know where he was going, but God was leading him. And he keeps on moving a little while, and then finally he decides, man, I haven't got as much revelation as I need, and I really need to know a lot more about where I'm going, and I don't like just walking by faith. I kind of like to know everything being just right. And so the Lord had to, he began to slow down now, and the Lord had to kind of, you know, make another alteration and kind of take the goat and say, you know, like that. And that time it was his daddy that died. And then Genesis chapter number 12, you have Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. And Genesis chapter 12, you also find there's a famine in the land. I think it's chapter 12. Famine in the land there, and they panic, so they're going down to Egypt. Get down to Egypt and say, wow, man. I mean, you know, it took them, they took one look at the coming out of Egypt, took one look in the promised land, saw giants, and so they wandered 40 years before they went in. Now they go down into Egypt because of the famine in the land, and there's Pharaoh. And one look at Pharaoh said, man, this is not going to work. Tell him you're my sister. And so right away, man, he conjures up the big old lie, and Lord, he kind of untangles that. Nobody can untangle your mess like the Lord. And there's Abraham, he's kind of getting, in a little bit deeper there. And the Lord untangles that. And you read a couple chapters further on, but time you get to Genesis chapter number 19, we are dealing with some more sin. Some more significant sin. Major sin. Vile sin. So bad it's unbelievable to the Lord. So he sends angels. Don says, make sure of this. And sure enough, it's exactly like they thought. Bad, bad news. Now these days, they advertise it and they're getting to the point where we're going to be the bad guys, they're going to be the good guys. It's about turned around. And this crowd here, the Lord, he looks at that, and that is certainly not in his plan for man. And so, the rest of that, he says, man, I'm going to just take and burn this place down. He burns it down. The flood you thought would turn, taught him a lesson, didn't teach him a lesson. So he says, we'll just burn this place down. And when he burns the thing down, why, next thing you have somebody getting drunk again. Lot. And the result, if you only read the result of Genesis 9 for getting drunk, and Genesis 19 for getting drunk, and the result in Genesis 9 that's being paid for to this day, and chapter 19 for getting drunk, you wouldn't think of ever, it'd never tempt you again. I mean, you would never want to come close to it. You never want to taste it. You never want to touch it exactly like God wants it to be. And time you get to Genesis chapter number 19, the end of the chapter there, you cannot believe this, but the sin that's called wickedness in Leviticus chapter 18, say a bunch of them. Well, one of the major ones, wicked, Lot and his two daughters. And that's kind of the story of Genesis, but God, he's the God of all grace. When I say this is a period of time here called grace, I don't know why, I forget what it is now that Larkin calls it convenience or something like that. I don't know. They have different ways they tag it. I'm just going to tag it the way I can explain it to you. And there's so much goes on in the book of Genesis there. For example, Genesis chapter 16, you have Sarah there and she kind of panics, and then you have the thing with Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. And you have the result, again, being paid for by the nation of Israel, by the Israelites to this day. Galatians chapter 4. You don't have any idea how far-reaching sin really goes. Who would have ever thought Genesis chapter 16, Israel is in a battle for their life, and it's going to get worse. Even today, because that perpetual battle between Ishmael and Isaac rages even now. All them Arab countries round about, their children of Ishmael there, they've got that type of thing in them, and they're wild people, and they cannot stand Isaac, the promised seed. And so that's your difficulty. Now, something else just for a moment. While you think about, you read your paper, and it's always about the Middle East, and Arafat, he's in deep depression. Arafat says, I'm not in deep depression, And somebody else says, Netanyahu, or whatever, however you pronounce his name, they're pulling back from the West Bank, or they've done something wrong. Why do you read about that? Why would that be so significant to you and I? Why do they send the troops over to Iran, in the general vicinity? Well, whether you realize it or not, this thing is a cycle. And the Word of God leaves Jerusalem, and it goes Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it goes Antioch, and away it goes. And the Holy Spirit works in a circle. And with all everything going on, the hot spot being right back there where it started, people, you need to realize that you are living in the very last days of the church age. I mean, the action is, the hot spot is already the Middle East. The hot spot is already Israel, Iran, areas like that. That's everything you read about. The Palestinians, you read about all that because that's where it wraps up. It's there. It's ready for the wrap up. Okay, so you have the thing here in Genesis chapter 12. You have the lion going on. You have the deceit there. And in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord tells Abraham, and take a look at it, verse 1 to 6 there, especially verse number 6. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven that cannot be numbered. He later on says, like the sand of the seashore and like the dust of the earth. But he said, like the stars of heaven. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and let's see here. Tim Dombrowski, you got it? 15:6. Okay. God told him that. If you think of the stars of heaven, just what you can see on a dark night. And I'm sure Abraham had a lot of those dark nights out there, you know, where he was just coming through and taking a look and saying, man, Lord, it's a big, wide world. And I'm nothing. But I'm trusting you to lead me. I'm sure, boy, he had counted stars and counted stars and counted stars until he ran out of being able to count. And so Lord says, your seed, you won't believe what I'm going to do with you. And I'm going to make you like the stars of heaven. And the Bible says he believed God. That's it. And it was counted to him for righteousness. God said, I'm going to do this. And Abraham said, God, I believe you. I believe you. It may be supernatural. It may be far past me. But I believe you. And right at that point, Bible says it's imputed to him for righteousness. That's important. That's important because in Romans chapter 4, you're told that Abraham here, that's said this is an age of grace, and this is an age of grace here. And in Romans chapter 4, you're told that Abraham's righteousness is like yours in the New Testament in the church age. Brother Checo, you got it? Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Romans 4, verse 2. Okay. All right. So Genesis 15, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now read about, try verse 17.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Okay. Just basically, that's not exactly the verse I want, but you read in Romans chapter 4, you're going to read about Abraham, probably 5-6 times. And it's as though that the righteousness we have is like Abraham's. That's the general picture. In that he just simply, no works connected with it, he just simply believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And we believe God, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed unto us. It's an imputed righteousness by believing like Abraham believed. All right, so you go on, and Genesis chapter 19, even though he's the God of all grace there, we got problems in 19. You come on out to a little bit further down the line, and you get to Genesis chapter, say, 26. Genesis chapter 26, and you begin to pick up chapter after chapter of difficulties. And you read where Isaac's, he's like his dad. He tells these half-truths. And he gets a little bit on the apprehensive side and he lies. Like Abraham did when he went down into Egypt there. And they found out, you know, down there at Gerar, man, you're sporting with your wife. Why don't you tell us that? And well, I was afraid to. But then he goes on and tells his sons, he says, now, he said, there's some gals that you want to stay away from. And he said, you want to stay away from those Hittites and various ones like that. But Esau, he's a rebel. And Esau, he's always just seemed to get in a little bit deeper. And so he takes him a wife of one of those forbidden people. He goes on and takes him a wife. And in Genesis chapter, that's at the end of chapter 26, and probably about verse 41 or thereabouts. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 27, you have Jacob lying right through his teeth. Lying, lying, lying. His father says, "Sure, that's you?" And he just lies and lies and lies. And what does he do? Well, he's rightly named Jacob, supplanter. And he gets the birthright. He ultimately gets the blessing. And when Esau sees what he's lost, Esau weeps with an exceeding bitter cry. And he, in his heart, hates his brother Jacob. He's like Cain. He decides, "I'm going to kill him. I hate him. I hate him." And again, at the end of the chapter there, you read where they're again told, in the early part of chapter 28, they're told, "Stay away from these gals. Stay away. Don't marry these gals." But Esau is so bent out of shape and such a rebel that just because, just for spite, I mean, just to hurt his mother and hurt his daddy, he's going to go ahead and do it anyhow. And just gets in deeper all the time. By the time you get to Genesis chapter number 29, you read about envy, you read about deceit there on the behalf of Isaac with his daughters. I guess that's how it would go there. Rachel and Jacob, he wants her in the worst sort of way. He's got to settle for Leah. He, in due time, gets Rachel, but a lot of deceit there. And then the Lord kind of plays a few tricks on Jacob, and he always operated his own way there. And so the Lord says, "You've probably gone about far enough. You can't have it your way all the time. You can't get by being a huckster or a trickster all your life. And so we'll just kind of, get you straightened up and think a little bit here." And so Leah, she just, she, like a gal told me one time, feel like a baby factory. And she had a lot of children there. And but Rachel, she was beautiful. She was well favored. But she really couldn't do any good that way. And she envied. Now we're getting into more serious sin. Envy. She envied her sister. In due time, the Lord turned the thing and removed what they called a reproach back there. But anyhow, that thing got turned around. And you read a little bit further on and read about Laban and Jacob there. And more deceit and more lying going on. And you come on further and then you begin to read about some more heavy, major sin. Major. Dinah and Shechem. Say, "Well, he's a good guy." He's still the wrong guy. Shechem, the son of Hamor. And boy, he does a number on her. And before that's done, that's pitiful as well. Sorry situation. I mean, big time. Bad. Very bad. Lord said, "Tell you what, we got to do some praying. You people just, you operate and nobody's doing any praying. So go back to Bethel and build you an altar back there in chapter 35. Man, you got to get busy and do some praying." Back to Bethel they go. But boy, by the time you get to chapter 37, you have Joseph, youngest son of Jacob. He was just the joy and rejoicing of his father's heart. And the older brothers could not stand it. And you read about envy again. Very serious thing. Because they determined they're going to kill him, their own brother. They're going to kill their brother because they envied the daddy's feelings towards him, the things that he said. They just envied him. They're going to kill him. And then they kind of backed it down just a fraction and sold the Midianites going into Egypt. Sold him out, their own brother. Sold out their own brother. Well, I can believe that. Well, look what they did to Jesus. Yeah, I guess that's sort of pretty much about the same type of thing there. And chapter number 38, you read, I don't know whether you stop and think what all we've talked about and mentioned, but believe me, that's what you call grace. You'd think that God would have totally wiped them out like he did in the flood. You thought it'd been all over. I've given them chance after chance after chance after chance, and this thing is not getting any better. Chapter 38, harlotry. Whew. Chapter 38, wickedness. Chapter 39, lying. Cause somebody to be put in prison. It's bad. It's bad. So you'd have to say that this would be a dispensation where grace is it, and God certainly shows His grace. But because of everything we've talked about, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 on out, murder, fornication, incest, everything, envy, you name it, because of all that, finally the Lord says, this isn't really working. Not even close. So in Exodus chapter number 20, He says, they won't listen if I show them some grace. I'm just going to have to slam a law on it. So He says, okay, listen up. 10 commandments. 5 the commandments. Right from the mouth of God. Written. Tablets of stone. You can't miss. Not like as though you know, guess and say, well, you didn't get that right. They're written down. Like our Bible, it's written down. So you might know you have eternal life and believe on the name of the Son of God. So you've got that thing in Exodus chapter 20, 5 of them towards God, first 5, and 5 of them towards man, second 5. And then from there it goes on and gets very, very specific. And I could see why the Gentile wasn't too interested in becoming a Jewish proselyte. You know, back in Acts chapter 13, it says, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. But there were a lot of them. It would be awful hard to get very interested in all that you read about. I concluded I would not want to be a priest. I mean, Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3 is all I need to know that thank God for Calvary. Thank God it's over. Thank God for simple faith for a dumb Gentile like myself that got saved by believing. Boy, that certainly is the easy way. But God said stuff's not working, so He goes on and puts a law on things. And that law, thou shalt not. And then specifics. And He goes on and talks about some things in chapter 21, 22 there. And somebody takes a sheep, and I think it's, 4 sheep. If you steal somebody's sheep, you replace 4 for 1. Take an ox, it's 5 for 1, or vice versa there. I forget exactly. David, he remembered back there when he was put on the spot by Nathan. But you have the Lord getting real specific on it. For example, you go all the way through there and you read about various things. In fact, you read about the tithe. That is 1/10 of all thine increase is to be brought to the storehouse in the temple. And that's the verse there that promises to Israel material blessings. If they will take and give it to the Lord and bring it into the storehouse there in the temple, God's going to bless them in return for that. But you know, kind of a strange thing, you talk about a law. The Lord has 3 different tithes in the Old Testament. So, talking about specifics, everybody grabs on to one, you know. But what about the others? Sometimes people live, you know, way yonder. I mean, they'd be way out. They could only get up there once every 3 years. And the Lord said, you know, set her by and turn into some cash or something. Bring it on in. That's how we'd talk. Bring it on in. And then sometimes they could... they were not to touch any of it. Laborers worthy of his hire. Levites get it all. Bring it in for them. Sometimes they could come in and they could eat some of it. And that's why this church operates like it does. I mean, a lot that we do, we fund it. Lady came around here about 15 years ago and she said, boy, this is sure different. And I said, what? And she said, man, it's different because she said, church we went to, man, they had doings for the young people every weekend. But she said everything they did was, man, 5, 6, 7 bucks. Well, you could double that by now. It'd be 10, 15 bucks. Everything you did, 10, 15 bucks. They had all kinds of stuff to do. You paid for it. Around here, we about fund everything. Once in a while, I get aggravated and say, they don't appreciate it. Don't do nothing for them. And then I kind of back down and say, go on and help them along. But we do it because I don't think it's sinful in that sometimes laborers worth is higher. My paycheck's there every Monday and has been. And so, you know, that much is fine. Then some leftover, okay, they offer, you know, they could eat some and travel back home. So anyhow, maybe there are 3 different tithes in the Old Testament. So that'll take you up to Malachi chapter 4. And Malachi chapter 4, You have this lineage here of Abraham's. You have so many problems. By the time you get to Jeremiah chapter 22, he just says, no, this lineage is not it. This line here, no man sitting upon that throne is going to prosper. Not, and I want all the earth to hear that. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Zedekiah is an example, man. The eyes are punched out, fetters of brass, carried, sees his son killed on to Babylon. Pitiful situation there. So you go for a while, and in Matthew chapter 1, that lineage or line that was cursed, by which the promised seed's supposed to come, Lord has a plan of attack, and that plan of attack is, we will just bypass everything with the supernatural virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23. Matthew chapter 2, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. King, king. Chapter 3, John the Baptist begins preaching. Verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven. And that's the next dispensation I listed here, in that you have Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, to Matthew 25, verse 14. You read about that over, over, and over again. You read Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist, public ministry begins. All right, the law, there you go. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. All right, the Lord Jesus, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark chapter 1, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both of them are offered when the Lord Jesus Christ is here. All right, so you have this kingdom message. Now, it's as though Genesis 12, both been a long ways back. Matter of fact, the Bible said in book Galatians, 430 years of that law. Boy, that's a bunch. 430 years having that law put on you. But you know, Israel never seemed to really, did never work. Just did not work. He tells Ezekiel, go out there, don't be afraid of their face, man. Pile it on, plow them under, plow it deep, man. I mean, go for it. And he said, they're a rebellious people. Says it over and over again. Jeremiah, he weeps. He goes the other route. And he weeps and weeps and weeps. And he said, man, you're backslidden. Wash you, cleanse you. You repent of your wickedness. They don't do anything with that. No matter who it was, prophet after prophet, law and the prophets until John. They didn't listen to the law, didn't listen to the prophets. All right, so the Lord says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you one last shot. But if you think this was tough, Malachi 3 verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 27, three different tithes, Exodus 21, 22, Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. If you think that stuff is tough, I'm going to find out whether you're really serious. And if you're really serious, you won't have any problem. Because we're going to go a little bit further out the road. And I'm going to give you a good tryout. And he says, this is what's going to be like. You want it? Obviously you should. You think of all the difficulties back here. It's like battle, Philistines, Amorites, Amalekites. Every time you turn around, man, Amorites, name it. I mean, there's somebody battling with Israel. You say, enough's enough, man. Lord, do something. Lord said, I'll do something. But here's the way it's going to be. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are what you would call the rules or the constitution of this kingdom that was offered with the ministry of John the Baptist. And Matthew chapter 5, he makes some statements back there. And well, for example, he'll say if somebody tags you on one cheek, turn the other one. Somebody tagged you, Ron, what would you do? I wouldn't even want to think what he'd do. He probably wouldn't turn the other cheek. He might, but he probably wouldn't. And then it says if somebody asks you to give them something, don't even ask them for it back. And it goes on and says, somebody asks you, you owe a mile? Gotham Twain. The man and Israelites hated it. I mean, they're under Roman rule. And under Roman rule, I mean, they just absolutely couldn't handle it. And so what they'd do if they had to, you know, go so far down the road, they would mark off 1 mile, put a stake in, that was as far as they went. And then the Lord comes up and says, "Thou shalt get 1 mile, go twain." They hit him anyhow. And he said, "You want it or don't you? There's your chance. It's at hand. The opportunity is yours." Now, because of that, these prophets back here, a lot of times they had prophesied things to come. They didn't even know what they were prophesying about because they missed the church age. They didn't know anything about the church age. And they would miss it. They would read about his sufferings and his glory. They read about the glory. And the glory has to do with, starts over in here, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And the church age wasn't identified back there. Because this is to be offered, Israel's to be given a bona fide chance. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, lay not for self treasures upon earth. No, oh man, what about a rainy day? Let's lay it and buy it for a rainy day. No, lay not up treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. And where your heart is, there your treasures will be also. Oh man, I tell you, I don't know if I can hold it all this stuff. And by the time you get chapter 7, he says, do unto others, they'll do unto you. Now you hear that, people preach that for salvation, all the liberal church. But the Bible says, for this is the law. So we still have keeping the law here, and plus Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as far as this kingdom message is concerned. Okay, here's grace over here. Here's law over here. Now, you have some things I've got to stop and tell you about. And that is, you have this silly, childish teaching that, and of course Israel, you know, after 25 chapters, does nothing with it. They finally say, we'll not have this man reign over us. Nobody's going to tell us what to do, in so many words. That goes all the way back here. And so 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross of Calvary. And you know the story of the two thieves there. And the New Testament begins at that point. Because it must be the death of the testator. It's like as though you set up a will and say, whenever I, you know, kick the bucket, why, my kids will get what I got. But you know what? That don't belong to those kids until the old man kicks the bucket. It belongs to dad 100% or mom or whoever else. You know, you understand what it is. It's of no effect while they live. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ sheds his precious blood, dies on the cross of Calvary. The New Testament comes into effect there. Not at Matthew 1. We still got to deal with the last shot of the kingdom there. A little bit overlap over here, but the last major opportunity right there. All right, so the New Testament begins here. And salvation in this age is by grace through faith plus nothing. Faith in what? Well, somebody says, faith to believe. Well, faith to believe what? Faith to believe something that's not, no reason for it in the Word of God, or what? Salvation is by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, blood. Back here you had a lot of symbols about it to remind you, blood, we can't ever get away from the blood. And so Jesus Christ dies on the cross of Calvary. Now you have a teaching back here that salvation in this age is the same as this age. Right here, these two. And that's taught generally in most Baptist churches. It's just kind of a somebody trying to make a so-called militant bold stand for the blood. They're looking forward to the cross. We're looking back to the cross. But you don't read anything like that in the Bible. You always do what God tells you to do. Okay? For example, in the Old Testament, you're told over here, what? Here's how you get saved. Right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's saved? Body? Life? Your soul. You know that. We talk about salvation. We're talking about salvation of the soul. Over here, in this period of time, you never, remember this, when they put you on the spot, say, show me one place where salvation is by whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody know one? Exodus 20 and Malachi 4. There are none. So to say salvation is the same here as it is here is insanity. That's insanity. You say, well, there's a verse back in Joel chapter 2, verse number 32. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That has to do with the physical deliverance. It has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. All right, there's something else. That'd be Joel chapter 2, verse 32. But you won't read this back there. Then why would you say that salvation's same here as it is there? All right. You read again Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. For the just shall live by his faith. You read in the New Testament, for the just shall live by faith. One said his faith, one says by faith. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. That's a statement that God gives you faith to make it each day. The life that I now live in the flesh, which is one day at a time. Day by day by day by day. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All right, that's the faith that the Son of God has given to me. You know why you're here tonight? Because God's put something on you. And day by day, that's how you do it. That's distinct, all right. It's called Galatians 2:20, I'd do it. As against Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. One's his faith, one's God gives you the faith to get saved. Gift of God, not of works. God gives you saved to make a faith to make it every day. Distinctions there. So to say that, and then not only that, you have over here a sacrifice that's eternal. You have back here, all they could do is get their sins forgiven, but not cleared. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. They're forgiven, they are not cleared. You know what the Bible says about you and I? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, 25, 28, Romans chapter 4, several places, he speaks about being just in the justifier, raised for our justification, being now justified. You and I are not only forgiven, we are cleared, slates wiped clean, as though we never have sinned. All right? What do you have with the Old Testament saint? Year by year, they had to go wipe the slate clean. They had to take the sacrifices in. The high priest had to go and say, boys, don't you dare come in here. I'll go in. I'll go in, first of all, not without blood, but I'll go in for my sins, for the sins of the people. And every year, year after year after year, well, you don't do that. You say, well, yeah, there's people that get saved every revival. Do you know why? Because they're still living back here, year by year by year. You and I don't have to do that. You get saved one time for sins forever. It's an eternal thing. It's all eternal over here. So to try to make these the same, doesn't work. Now, take your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. Okay, who's got it? Ron, you got it? You're not like your kids are in Bible drills. All right, I think it's what I want. Go ahead and read it.
1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation...
That's it. Go ahead.
...have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you.
Read through verse 12.
Suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it is revealed.
Listen.
that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven.
Okay.
The things the angels desire to look into.
Okay, it's as though those fellows, they put some things out there that didn't even have any idea what they're putting out there. But you read one of them verses there. It says the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, the church age isn't there. Not there. Daniel chapter 9, you read about Daniel's 70th week there. You read about 7 weeks. You read about 62. That's 69. You got one to go. You got 7 more years to go. But there's a gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. And that was not revealed to them. They didn't see the church age. They didn't see this thing over here because Israel had a bona fide chance to receive the Lord here as their Messiah, kingdom being set up. We wouldn't have needed this. But they don't get the message. And salvation's by the grace of God there, like salvation's by the grace of God here, it's by the grace of God there. Your salvation's like Abraham's, by believing Romans chapter 4 and other places. Now you come past that, you come to the next dispensation, and that's called, we call it the tribulation. It's called in Jeremiah 30 verse number 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Some things you read about, for example, in Isaiah 28, consumption upon the whole earth. Some things, perhaps famine, that type of thing, earthquakes, famines, divers places across the whole face of the earth. But primarily the hot spot is Israel, time of Jacob's trouble. All right, that talk about Jacob's trouble, the last half of it is bad, bad, bad. It's so bad that Jesus said, if you're right about Jerusalem, you better flee to the mountains. Don't go back to get anything you've got. Just get out of there and keep on going because you'll never make it out. And some vivid descriptions there that I won't go into. But in this period of time now, you have law plus, or faith plus works. Where this age is all faith, this age now, it's faith plus works. Look at Revelation chapter, and this will take you to Revelation 19. Okay, this age here ends at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Out we go in the rapture. And the Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God. Voice of the archangel, that's Michael. Michael, he's called your prince in Daniel 10 and Daniel chapter 12. Israel's prince. Right. Because quickly as we get out of here in the rapture, God begins taking his people that he mysteriously set aside, said, hold still, you have a problem listening. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. I'm going to get your attention. And we get out of here, and God begins dealing with that Jew again. And you, I guess, in your Bible, you could probably list it generally from the book of Hebrews. Say, well, that's easy to figure out. Book of Hebrews, you could run it down through Revelation chapter 19, the end of the tribulation. Revelation 19. All right, in this period of time, it's faith in Jesus Christ plus the commandments of God. And not only that, it's like now we say, Dr. Ruckman has a message and he, forget what he calls them, maybe hypocrites in the church. He draws his pictures, you know, and he draws this gal says she's saved. And then he has her with a cigarette in her hand, and then he has her with a, tipping up the toddy, and says, well, is she saved? And he says, well, if she is, there she is. Then he has her doing something else, you know, and says, well, is she saved? Well, if she is, you can have her, but if she is, there she is. And he has it's a hilarious message, man. It's a good message. I think it's from the book of Ruth. I forget now. It's been a long time ago since I've heard it. I remember that much about it. But in this age, there is no such thing. Well, you know, because of the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5, there is a possibility that, you know, she could be saved. You wouldn't want to be caught in that condition. That's certainly not a testimony. There's a possibility, but not over here. Over here, you seal your testimony. You keep your testimony to the top, and you seal it with your own blood. Okay, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. John, you got it? Who's got it? First person to get? Rachel. Revelation 14, 12. John's little girl. John, I can't believe it. Now, Veronda's doing a good job, I'd have to put it that way. She knows it's in the Bible. Revelation 14, 12.
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
That's Revelation 14, 12, and the tribulation don't end to Revelation chapter 19. Now you have four accounts of the tribulation, and one does conclude at chapter 14. Chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 19. So you have commandment keeping and faith for salvation in the tribulation. 12:11. Who has 12:11? Revelation 12:11. Nobody? James. Stand up. Loud.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.
Okay. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, there's your faith, and by the word of their testimony, all right, there's your works, and they loved not their life. Yet seal it with your own life. Seal your testimony. I am the real thing, and I'll show you. All right, love not their lives unto the death. The death is not the kind of death that you'd want to have if you didn't make it to the rapture. Okay, but be that as it may, you can see the picture is different here. There's another dispensation, and things are different here than what they are in the age in which you and I live. There just is no doubt about that. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6, you're looking at 1 to 7. You're looking at six times where he speaks about 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, that winds up in a disaster. Just like verse 8 and verse 9 there, the devil's loose for a little season. You can't believe it, man. After 1,000 years of peace on earth, after 1,000 years of the curse being lifted and a desert blossoming like a rose, after 1,000 years of getting every answer you have answered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the law goes forth out of Zion, after 1,000 years of no war, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, after 1,000 years of this thing that's so flip-flopped around, turned around, and everything done right in harmony with the Word of God, you'd think that, man, people would say, got to be insane to go off the deep end now. But the devil's tricky, very tricky. And at the end of the millennium, you have a people never been tested. And when the test is put to them, a bunch of them buckle. And the thing winds in a disaster there, and the Lord just wraps her up real quick. And he wraps it up real quick in that hailstones come down from God out of heaven, it's all over, and to the bottomless pit they go. But salvation in this age is not by grace through faith. We're putting our faith in somebody we've never seen. I mean, I'm staking the most valuable thing I have, the only eternal thing I have is my soul. And I'm staking that on somebody I've never seen. He'll be on the throne in the millennium for 1,000 years. He'll be seen. So faith is eliminated. You have faith plus works here. You have works over here. And those works are what you read about in Colossians 2, verse 16, 17. It says they are a shadow of things to come. New moon, let no man judge you in respect to the new moons. Well, are we worried about the new moons? New moons? Say, well, the dog barks the new moon. Well, that's about all you got to worry about. New moons, Sabbath days. Sabbath is Saturday. We meet on the first day of the week. Holy days. Are we worried about holy days? Why, no. Bible says there's a shadow of things to come. When do they come back in? They come back in here, your works. Ezekiel 43, 45. You can look it up there. It's in that range there. And you have all that stuff come back into play. Ezekiel 48, last verse of Ezekiel 48 there, the Bible says, for the Lord is there. Temple, 39 chapters, disaster, 40, like the book of Isaiah. And through chapter 40, 48, the Lord is there. Just inside the eastern gate over there, Jerusalem, wherever it is, that way, over there, east. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. So no faith, but there is works that we don't even think about connected with it. Now you have, I'm about done here, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Over here you have one more to go, 8. God's all done, 7. That's how God works. 7 completes the job. 8 is the number of new beginning. Okay, what happens here? All right, at the end of the millennium, after the devil's in the bottomless pit, you have the great white throne of judgment. You have the unsaved dead from all ages up before the Lord. Dead, small, and great stand before God. You have the saved people from these two ages. We get a judgment seat of Christ, so they're judged at the white throne of judgment. Heaven and earth passes away. After that white throne of judgment, next thing you read is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. And this whole shot, the heavens and the earth goes up in smoke, God makes and creates a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You say, well, how can these people go through here? This kingdom never shall have an end. What, man, they're going to burn up. No. What God will do, He'll supernaturally protect these people, and He'll supernaturally protect Israel, just like He supernaturally protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And they came out of that thing freer than they ever had been. They came out of the thing without smell of smoke. They came out of the thing without a hair of their head being singed, because the fourth is like unto the Son of God, and the Son of God got them through. And the same thing's going to happen over here after the white throne of judgment, after the thing goes up in smoke, and new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, coming down from God out of heaven. And you're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And when we talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, some people say this is it. It's not it. Because you couldn't call it the fullness of times. It's not over. You got this to go. You got that to go. You say, what about Galatians 4:4? Galatians 4:4 just simply says that when the fullness of time, not times, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law and adoption of sons. And that just deals with that situation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1. But fullness of times, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then you go on into this thing here, and handling it that way, it'll handle Deuteronomy 7, 9, 1,000 generations. A generation can be any less than 33 and a half years. 70, say 70, that's generally it. You have places where it'll be 100, Genesis 15. You have places where it runs around 45 years, but never could you put it under 33 and a half years. That's 33,000 years, and you can't get 33,000 in 1,000 years. And he says 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, so that you get the message. You got to do something with the rest. And the dispensation, the fullness of times, does it. Now, in Ephesians 1, what he says to you is, you have an inheritance coming. And that inheritance is automatically yours when you get saved in the church age. And that inheritance will be yours in what is called the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's like new heavens, new earth, and God just starts all over again. And that will match a general teaching of dispensations that will handle your Old Testament salvation, New Testament salvation. That'll handle kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, law and the prophets until John, kingdom of God being preached, and every man presseth into it. That will work. That system will work. Generally, if you get any idea of what I said, that'll work. And in this day and age here, all right, what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, when you first trusted Christ, 1960, 70, 80, 90, 95, 98, when you first trusted Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's a down payment for you. And you got you a brand new body here, new heavens, a new earth. Revelation 21, 22, hovering over the new earth. And you'll have a body that'll be able to, I think I'd like to take a look at, that foundation just fascinates me. Man, I've laid a lot of foundations, but I never laid any of that stuff at all. I'd like to take another look at that. You're there. Zoom, you're there.
You don't go out to the airport. You don't reserve some ticket. You don't worry about, I hope they don't have no terrorists on this plane. You go there. That's called the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That's the inheritance that you got in this age, and you wait for the full shot of it, you might say, till you get over here. And one day after you go, in this age here, you read Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 20, it says a child dies 100 years of age. A child, you know. And I mean, years and years and years, because the thing has turned around. Okay, some idea for you, just to get a handle on Ephesians 1:10, dispensations of Bible word. Here's seven of them here. Tag them any way you want to tag them. But this will work. This will show you the distinction. You can be thankful you're right here. It's a wonderful thing to be saved by grace through faith. By believing. By believing only. Man, it's a wonderful thing. And these people that grab this stuff, you know, plus, they're in the wrong dispensation. And it's not like grace through faith. It's always, they're working for it. They're not sure of it. Now, you can have it. I'll take this one. I'll take this one over this one, this one. It's like Abraham. Believe God, it's counted for him righteous. Abel, blood atonement, it's all she took. Grace, the grace of God, wonderful grace of Jesus. Okay, that's an hour and 14 minutes.